Over the last few weeks in Galatians, we have been reminded that our performance, what we do, does not give us acceptance before God. Our acceptance rests in God's promise in Christ. Then last week, based off of that, we asked this question. Okay, so if my performance does not give me my identity, we could ask a deeper question, which is, who am I then? And Paul gives the answer. This is who you are. You are God's sons. So we have seen in Paul, working through Galatians, how sinners become righteous and slaves become sons. And it's all through Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us. He came into this world and took on the form of a servant, a slave. And in his life, he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. In his death, he redeemed people from enslavement from sin. And then he also gives his righteousness to people who entrust themselves to him or trust him, depend on him. Jesus also brings people who trust in him into God's family. He secures our inheritance that we could never earn and gives blessing upon blessing upon blessing in heavenly places, reconciliation with God, which is what we were made for. How glorious, amen? Now, this new identity should shape our everyday living. If you weren't here last week and weren't able to listen to the sermon from last week, I'd really encourage you to go back because that is a major turning point in Paul's argumentation. But this reality that we are sons, again, should shape how we think, act, behave in our lives. Because we can say, if you've trusted in Jesus, you can say, I was once a slave, but now I'm a son with the Spirit of Christ in me, and he promises to transform me. You can say, once I didn't know God, now I know God. How can I go back to the old ways? Your identity ought to shape every aspect of you, how you think, feel, behave. Now, as we enter into today's text, which was just read, Paul moves from the beautiful theological skies of justification and adoption to bring us down to the rough terrain of everyday life. In other words, Paul gets very practical and personal. As I studied through the text this past week, I came across some words that succinctly describe the implication of these verses, and I want to read them to you. This person wrote this: spend enough time in ministry, and you will inevitably experience the heights of joy and the depths of discouragement and frustration that Paul describes in today's passage. Few things in ministry are more painful than seeing a person you led to Christ go from being grateful for you to becoming suspicious of you. Yet, in the midst of such personal pain, we must never lose sight of the goal of ministry, to see Christ formed in the people we serve. Those of us in ministry are like pregnant mothers doing everything possible to facilitate the health and growth of the spiritual children God has entrusted to us. Paul is addressing the Galatians with deep pain, but he addresses them as family, right? We've been adopted into the same family. And as family, and also as an apostle, he's going to address them with love and firmness. He warns them that they're actually trading the freedom that belongs to their sonship for the old ways of slavery. And this leads us directly into the main idea for today's sermon, which is this: those whom God has made sons must never return to the ways of slavery. And so we're going to work through this sermon today trying to answer this question. I want you to answer this question for yourself. Have you gone back to the ways of slavery? Or maybe just to ask, in what ways have you gone back to slavery? I just want to ask you to take a moment to pray silently to the Lord and ask him to reveal this to your heart today as we go through the text. So take a few moments to pray. In trying to answer that question, what we're going to do for the main points is simply ask more questions to try to dig deeper into our hearts. And these questions relate to the segments of what Paul is saying here in the text. And the first question is this: are you trading relationship with God for rules? Are you taking a wholesale trade of relationship for rules? I think so many people live in the bondage of religiosity and assuming that because they're obeying the rules, they must love God. In the 1700s, there was a man by the name of John Wesley. You may have heard of him before. If you've ever seen a Wesleyan church, that's named after him. But in John Wesley's postgraduate Oxford days, he was part of what was called the Holy Club. And he was already a clergyman. He had orthodox beliefs and practices. He did a lot of good works. He and his holy club, they visited prisoners, they cared for the poor, they gave away money, they searched the scriptures, they fasted, they prayed. John's life looked like what a Christian life should look like. And yet, John will talk about those days later on as though those were days of bondage. Not because the works were bad, but because his heart was not yet free. A few years later, Wesley wrote that he then came to trust in Christ only for his salvation, and then he was given assurance that his sins were forgiven. Reflecting on those earlier days in the Holy Club, this is John in his own words. I had even then, or back then, I had the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. There's a difference when God saves you. There's a difference in your obedience. There's the difference between a slave's obedience and a son's obedience, right? And if you know Jesus Christ, you know the difference. But are you still living as a slave? Or have you reverted back to old ways of slavery when you are a son? Are you living in the freedom and joy of sonship? Well, let's read verses 8 through 11. See how Paul addresses the Galatian Christians. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Now, three times in this text, Paul speaks of knowing. And in verse 9, when Paul speaks of coming to know God, the Greek word he uses can carry the idea of knowing through personal experience. It's an experiential, relational knowledge. What Paul is not saying, and get this, what Paul is not saying is, formerly, you didn't have the right information about God. Now you do have the right information about God, and you're free because of it. I want to emphasize that, because if Paul was just using knowledge like that, then that would derail his argument, because that would be like Paul saying, you're saved by grace alone through orthodox information alone. And you know what? I think a lot of people live that way. That's not what Paul is saying. Here, Paul is describing relational knowledge. There was a time they didn't know God in a reconciled relationship, and now they know him. They have communion with the Creator of all. But notice how Paul emphasizes this knowledge too. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, Paul actually emphasizes the initiative of God in the relationship. The reason they know God, the reason they have this reconciled relationship, is because God came to them first. That's what the Apostle John says too, right? We love God because he, what? Yes, first. He's first. He loves us first. He loves us most. He loves us best. We love because he loves. And so Paul says, God came to you. God came to you to commune with you. It's like Jesus going into the house of Zacchaeus. And so salvation has come into the house because Jesus is there. That's amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that is for you, believer, to know God loves you first. And that's why you love him. But then Paul is describing something tragic has happened. They turn back to the elementary principles. And we talked about that phrase last week, elementary principles. Elementary principles describe an enslaving way of life that uses the things of this world to gain acceptance and rightness or righteousness. We use the things, to try to build ourselves up. Instead of resting in God, instead of trusting him, instead of loving him, but we don't want him, we want to make much of us. And so we turn to these things for life and identity and significance. And so Paul refers to this as gods who aren't really gods, or idols who aren't really divinity. You know, it's interesting to me, and I think when you look back at the ancient world, they were onto something. When they would bow down to carved images, those carved images were representative of concepts, ideas, and things in this world. Right? So you have power, or you have fun, or you have affluence, or you have sex, and all these gods are representative of these different things. And what we can do when we read the word idol or gods, we're like, oh my goodness, we are so much not like those people 2,000 years ago. But in some ways, I feel like we're in a little bit more of a dangerous spot, because we've gotten rid of the carvings, but we still have the idols, right? And many of us don't realize it. We don't see what we're worshiping. We're using things of this world. They could be good gifts of God even, using those things to build ourselves up. And you know, when we live that way, the idols have an insatiable craving. They will not stop. You always have to get more and do more to reach the standard. Now, going back to the Galatian Christians, while they didn't turn back to their pagan idolatry, Paul says they've still turned back to the elementary principles, but just in a different way. The same basic sin shows up in them turning to Jewish calendar observances for acceptance through adherence to the rules. Look at verse 10. Paul says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, he's probably referring to them feeling that they have to strictly obey these things in order to be received by God. And by the way, Paul is not condemning habits or celebrations. Paul's not even condemning participating in some of these things, because if you read in the book of Acts, you see Paul participate in some of these things. What Paul is against, when we get the context of Galatians, is the issue of treating them as necessary for acceptance with God. This word for observe here carries the idea of being very careful to do these things. Because these false teachers have come in and they have taught the Galatians, you're not going to be acceptable to God. You're not going to, you can't be a part of God's family if you don't do these things. But then Paul goes on and he refers to living this way of life as weak and worthless. Weak means it doesn't have the power. Worthless means it can give you nothing. Okay? So you're trying to do all these things. You're trying to do all of these works. And guess what? It doesn't do anything. It has no power compared to Jesus. You already have Jesus. He has all the power. And he is of infinite worth. Which do you want? Jesus or the elementary principles? And listen, again, I think we can relate, and I want you to ask yourself, have you reverted back to enslavement, where you have sacrificed communion with the Lord for just, I do this, 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 and then, you know, I just wait for God's little applause over me to feel good about me. You know, the Christian does not obey in order to gain acceptance. The Christian is already accepted in Christ, therefore we obey. We are free. We are loved. We have been given grace in Christ. So the Galatians, they're being bound to what's valueless and powerless. And just to emphasize, it's not just circumcision. It's like they're being taught to bring in the whole Jewish observances. In studying this section, I came across a very ironic quote that said, by adopting the Jewish calendar, the Galatians are losing track of what time it is. Because what Paul has been saying is like, Jesus has come at the right time. God sent his son, born of a woman, right? And Jesus is the Savior. And you, none of these things are going to set you free. Only Jesus. And then they revert back. They've lost track of what time it is. Have you lost track of what time it is? We have the Spirit. Why turn back to the Mosaic Law? Why go back to the elementary principles that only enslave? When we live that way, just think about this. The Apostle John says, the world is passing away along with its desires or along with its lusts. I think that includes the elementary principles. If you live just for the things of this world, all those things are going to pass away. If you live for those things, what does that mean for you too? You're going to die. We need to live for one who's eternal. There's one God. One God. And he is life. And everlasting life. Why turn to death when we have abundant life in Jesus? Why choose enslavement when we are sons, when we are children of God? And so Paul moves on in verse 11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I can relate to that kind of ache in Paul. I've had many relationships with people where I have discipled, I have encouraged, I have spent a lot of time with, and they've fallen away. And it is a horrible pain to feel. But the deepest pain isn't what they think about me. It's seeing someone walk away from Jesus, the one who is their salvation and joy. And so I can understand why Paul says, I wonder if I've labored in vain over you. What is happening to you guys? And what's going to happen to you guys? Have you ever had that burden for anyone before? Now let me ask some questions for you personally. Think about just this point. Where in your life have you gone back to enslavement? Where you've begun relating to God through your performance instead of resting in the relationship he's already given you in Christ. Where is that happening? If God, the Spirit, is showing you right now, take time right now, repent. He has arms open wide. He wants you to live in that freedom. So the first question that we ask is, are you trading relationship wholesale with God for rules? The next question is, Are you trading Christ-centered relationships for human praise? So Paul moves from talking about relationship with God to relationship between him and the Galatians. What have the Galatians traded here? Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So Paul is calling them back to the freedom he himself enjoys in Christ. Paul, he's no longer living under the law as the means of belonging to God's family. And he communicated the gospel faithfully to the Galatians in the past that was the case. He did not stay in all the Jewish rules when he was with them. And he wants them now to become like I am. But tragically, while the Galatians embraced it, now they're moving in the opposite direction. And Paul adds to this, and you did me no wrong. So if you remember this, maybe you don't, but if we have the dating of Galatians correct, then when they believed was only about a year from the writing of this letter. Like, they believe, they have this closeness with Paul, and within a year's time frame, Paul's writing this letter. Can you see why Paul's just dumbstruck? What happened? And I mean, it is a turnaround from you guys. You believed this, now you don't. You did me no wrong. So that's the first part is like you treated me nicely. Okay? But he's gonna build upon this. Look at verses 13 through 15. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now Paul takes the Galatian Christians back to when they first believed. Again, how much have they changed since then? Keep in mind, Paul has not changed. Paul has preached the same message. Paul is the same Paul that he was a year ago. The Galatians have changed. And their changed attitude towards Paul reveals something about the message they're now embracing. They once had joy towards Paul and his message. Now they treat him like an enemy. So going back to when they first met, Paul reminds them that a bodily illness was the occasion for his preaching the gospel to them. What the illness was, how exactly that illness brought Paul to Galatia, we don't know the details. There's a lot of speculation on it. But I think what's important for us to understand is to think like someone in first century Galatia regarding an illness of someone who's saying they have a message from God. In that ancient world, if someone says, I have a message from God, and they're sick, I'm not so sure. You're sick. I don't know if God is approving of you because you're sick. But Paul says, this wasn't an obstacle for you. I was sick and I preached the message and you believed. You embraced this instead of despising and rejecting me. My weakness was not an obstacle. That's a miracle. God worked beyond your natural tendencies to cause you to embrace the message and embrace Jesus. They welcomed him, we're told, like he was God's messenger, like even Jesus himself, Paul says, which, by the way, again, in the ancient world, and even somewhat in today's culture too, how you treat the messenger is how you treat the one sending the messenger. So they believed he was a messenger of Jesus. They loved Jesus, and so they loved Paul. And Paul says, you would have gouged out your eyes for me. There's a lot of speculation on what that phrase means too. But I think we can all see that they were willing to lovingly sacrifice for him. They would do anything for him, even give up their sight. When Paul was with them, this is what their relationship looked like. So Paul doesn't say just what's happened. He says, what then has become of your blessedness? To be blessed goes all the way back into the Old Testament scriptures. Blessed is the man. Then you think of the Beatitudes, the blessedness. The word for blessed carries with it the ideas of being in the highest possible state of blessing. Right? To be reconciled with God is the highest possible state of blessing, isn't it? You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. You know, because he is the highest. He is the glorious one. And so Paul is saying, what has become of your blessedness? You knew the joy of receiving the gospel. You had been set free. And you could see that freedom. Because you were blessed. You were free to bless me. We see our blessed state in how we relate to God's family. How we relate to the ones God has sent. And so what has become of it? Because now they're treating Paul like he's not a messenger of Jesus. They change their behavior. So let me just take a step back for a second again and just ask about you. Is that you? We don't have apostles today. But I can ask, like, are you separating from believers? Are you looking down on brothers and sisters in Christ and gossiping about them? People maybe that you loved so much and now, have you begun to distance yourself from brothers and sisters? And your reason, you might have all these stated reasons, but if you go down deep enough, it was, well, actually because they told me the truth. Have you started treating gospel siblings like enemies? That can be a sign. That can be a sign that you're sacrificing Christ-centered relationships. Now going back to the text, Paul wants the Galatians to compare him with the false teachers. Okay, so he's comparing them from a year ago to today, and now look at me and look at the false teachers. Who actually cares about Jesus and cares for your soul? Let's read verses 16 through 19. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Now, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. To grasp the comparison, you can look at this graph here. It's just a comparison between Paul and the false teachers, okay? Who actually loves the Galatians? Paul tells them difficult truth because he wants Christ formed in them. He labors. He suffers for them. The false teachers, on the other hand, they make much of the Galatians, but they make much of the Galatians for their own advantage. They want the Galatians' full allegiance. The false teachers want the Galatians to attach to themselves. Is that Christ-centered, brothers and sisters? It is a leader who says, you need me all the time. Is that Christ-centered? I hope you say no. A godly leader says you need Jesus all the time. And they will continue to point you to Jesus to say you need him all the time. This is the idea of what Paul is talking about here. You know, he says here, they make much of you. We like to be made much of, right? Anybody? Confession, I do. But then, get this. Paul doesn't put down being made much of. He says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Okay, if it's true, do you know God, our Father, makes much of us? He doesn't say we're God, right? But we're told, if you humble yourself, in due time, you're going to be what? exalted. You're going to be lifted up. We talk about the day we're going to see God someday in the future. That word, that theological term is glorification. We're going to be raised up. That is phenomenal grace. I don't understand. Now that's true, but it's all centered around him. So that then we make much of him. We say, oh, praise the Lord. Right? Amen? So some people could say of the false teachers, well, Paul, I mean, like, you're just a downer, but these guys, like, they like us. They make much of us. And Paul says, I have no problem with encouraging you guys, as long as it's true. But this isn't true. They are raising you up so that you would be dependent on them. So that you would feel like, I need their praise and I need their leadership. But Paul says, you could be made much of even when I am not present with you. What does he mean by that? You find everything you need in Jesus. Not me. I don't have to be there. Jesus is all you need. I want you to be blessed always. Unlike the false teachers who say, be blessed when we're around. Paul wants Christ formed in the Galatians. Not Paul and not the false teachers. But again, the Galatians turn to human praise instead. And again, that can be a real temptation for us. We can get upset when someone tells us the truth in Christ while loving people who only tell us what we want to hear. We like the people who lick the wounds of our pride. And I just want to ask you, look at your friendships. Look at authors you read or reels that you watch. Do they only confirm you? Does God only confirm everything you do or everything you think? Does he? No. He loves you. You're accepted, right? But because he loves you and he accepts you, he confronts you at times. Yeah? Christ-centered relationships, have you sacrificed those for human praise, for your own trying to exalt yourself? When a Christian disagrees with you, do you outright reject them? Or do you say, you know what, Lord, teach me. Well, this is not natural to my flesh. But do you say, Lord, teach me, because I could be wrong. They have the Spirit in them just as much as I do. And so cause me to listen, because maybe your Spirit is trying to teach me through them. I'm free to receive that, by the way. If you're a believer in Christ, you're free to receive that too, because your acceptance and standing in God does not change based on if you're right or wrong. Did you know that? See, a lot of times what we tend to think is like, if I admit I was wrong, everything comes crumbling down. Oh, well, then you are basing your salvation in your performance or your thinking, orthodox beliefs, right? No. You are free to receive correction. You are free because God is at work and God loves you and he holds you. But your brother and sister in Christ is your brother and sister in Christ, not your enemy. So getting back to the Galatians, what we do want to emphasize, and what I think Paul's emphasis here, his great concern is stated in verse 19. With tender, loving words, he calls them little children. And says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is the point of Paul's ministry, until Christ is formed in you. And Paul is saying, I'm in anguish all over again. In this illustration, he confesses, like a year ago, it was like I was giving birth. And you guys were born. And now it's like you've entered back into my womb. And I have to give birth to you all over again. What pain. And yet Paul's not going to give up. The Galatians have wandered from Jesus, but his zeal has always been Christ being formed in you. That means he wants the Spirit to continue his work so that the character and ways of Jesus increasingly take shape in their lives. This phrase, I would pray and hope that this phrase is embedded, burned into our hearts and minds. Do you think about your brothers and sisters? Do you think about the closer relationships that God has given to you and say, the mission for me is Christ formed in them? What do you think? What do you think, husbands and wives? Is that how you think about your spouse, husbands, towards your wife? My mission is that Christ is formed in her. Or wife, my mission is that Christ is formed in him. Or do you think about your children? Christ formed. I want to see, I pray that the Spirit would work so that they are conformed to Jesus. What about your friendships? I want my friends to have Christ formed in them. What about in the church, in discipleship groups? Do you go in thinking, Christ formed in them? That's my desire for them. Midweek fellowships, Sunday school, whatever it is, Christ formed in them, because he is life. Amen? Now, some of you might say, no, Pastor Timothy, that was Paul's call. I don't have to do that. And I understand the desire to want to shirk that. But what did Jesus say before he rose from the dead? Go, what's the next two words? Go make disciples. That's Christ formed in you. Because it's disciples of Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. And you know what? I'll do whatever it takes so you can know him and know him more. And the Apostle Paul, even himself, is showing that in this example of writing this letter that was tough for him to write, because look at verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Have you ever had a difficult situation with someone and you're like, I don't know how to talk? Anybody? Everybody should raise their hands right now. I love that Paul's just honest there. And you know what? In godly relationships, we should be able to give grace to one another to recognize that happens in this fallen world. Right? And that's just what Paul says. Like, I wish, I don't need, I'm just telling you, I'm so confused. That's why I'm writing what I'm writing. Just know, I love you. He's perplexed. And you know what? If you've worked through this sermon and you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, where have I gone back to slavery? Maybe the Holy Spirit has put that question in your mind about yourself. You know what? I'm perplexed about myself. Why have I gone back to slavery when I have all the riches of the inheritance in Jesus Christ, where I am loved by God and the Holy Spirit is in me? So ask yourself again, what kind of relationships do you have? What are you looking for? Just human praise or Christ? Do you have people in your life whose aim and passionate zeal is to see you more like Jesus? And do you purposefully do that in others? Or do you have relationships that are more like Jesus plus other things? Not that other things are bad, but I'm talking Jesus plus other things in order to be accepted. We need to be a people who want Christ formed in one another, living as the children of God that we are, rejoicing in our freedom, sacrificing for one another, being willing to gouge out our eyes. Because if Jesus died for you, then I can love you too. Have you turned back to slavery? Do you long for human praise more than Christ-centered relationship? Do you settle for mere rules rather than a vibrant relationship with God? Where are you today? And how is God calling you to respond? Take a few moments. Pray to the Lord ask him to reveal your sin. Repent and turn to him and experience the washing of freedom all over again.
If you all would pray along with me as we confess to our Father. Gracious Father, we confess that we have often lived as slaves instead of your beloved children. We neglect the privilege of calling you Father and trust our performance more than your grace. Forgive us, teach us to rest in Christ, and help us to walk in the freedom of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'd all stand with me to hear this good news of the gospel. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Through faith alone in Christ alone, your sins are forgiven. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's rejoice together in our gracious Father. Amen.
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.